Very good afternoon. I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue to study this portion of the book of Exodus, we must not forget the big picture. And when you come back to Exodus chapter 25, we recall how the pattern and the blueprint of the tabernacle was specially designed and given to the children of Israel. And the Lord said that the tabernacle or the sanctuary is given to them so that He may dwell amongst them. So the sanctuary is the visible manifestation of God's presence in the midst of His people. And now all the different parts and the different items concerns the people of Israel's relationship with God, where God is revealing to them, telling them, showing them how His people must worship Him, how the people can come before Him, can approach Him, can relate to Him, can serve Him. So the tabernacle, the big picture, remember, is that God is declaring to His people and also to the nations around that God is in the midst of His people. This is a wonderful privilege that only Israel enjoyed. In the Old Testament, the witness of God was in the form of a nation. It was a national witness. Israel was the children of God, was the people of God. And God manifested His presence in the midst of His people, Israel. And so for Israel to be a faithful witness, a testimony, they have to shine brightly. They have to be a thriving nation. They have to be a holy nation, a righteous, godly nation. With the temple, or the tabernacle first, and later on the temple in the midst of them. So this tabernacle is a very wonderful provision of God's mercies and grace which He has given to His people. And from chapter 25 onwards, we have looked at the different furnitures that God has provided. The specifics, the details, the beauty of it. All this shows us how God takes delight even in the beauty of this tabernacle. And when we look at the different items, we also see that man cannot worship in the way he imagines. He cannot craft and decide on how he thinks would be an appropriate way to approach God. God has already prescribed, God has already designed, and they are simply to follow. And so what we have looked at has been the furnitures. We have also looked at the tabernacle itself proper. We have looked at the Holy of Holies, and then also the holy place, and all the different items that relate to that. And then after that, we look at the court of the tabernacle. This would be where the altar was located, and also the laver for the washing, for the cleansing was located. And this would be the place where the worshippers would approach and bring their sacrifices before God in worship. And then from chapters 28 onwards, we have been looking at the garments of the priests. We have seen the details of these garments, the ephod, or the apron. It was an apron piece of garment. And then we also saw the breastplate with the 12 stones, upon which are the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, together with the shoulder, there are the 12 names that are written upon the two shoulder pieces. And this represents how the priest was to represent the people as they approach before God. Together with that, there's the priestly robe and the tunic with all the details and the elaborate embroidery. But the reason is because they are holy. The priest is holy. The priest is set apart. And when God's people see the priest entering into the tabernacle of God, they now must think of their great high priest. They must think of their Messiah, of their Christ, who would represent them as they enter into the very presence of God. And this is what we have seen thus far. Really, when we consider all these things, this is a wonderful privilege that God has given to his own people, because Israel is the people of God. And Israel must remember, they only get to enjoy this privilege because they are the people of God. Then we come to Exodus chapter 29, which was what we have looked at the last time, and also we will continue to look at this week. And this is now the consecration, or the inauguration, or you may also say the commissioning of the priests in service. Somewhat similar to what we would call the ordination today. You know, when a pastor is ordained for ministry, there is this point, this beginning point of his ministry, where there's this anointing of God as he begins his office as a pastor. Another illustration we can use to describe this or to depict this also would be similar to the commissioning of the officers in the Singapore Armed Forces. After they have gone through 9 months of officer cadet training, and now they have proven themselves, they have gone through the training, they are ready, they are prepared, then they would go through that commissioning. Now, of course, this commissioning is designed by men. It's just a military tradition that's been passed down through history. But one of the reasons for this commissioning, I think, is because it is to instill upon these newly commissioned officers the responsibility. For them to have that sense of commitment. Because of course, it's just purely symbolic, designed by men. But it's to give them a sense of commitment that they will take their new role, their new office as an officer, seriously. That when they lead, let's say, a platoon or a division or whatever level, at whatever level, they see the seriousness of what they are entrusted with. Now, the thing is that when we begin our service, let's say when you're approached to an area of service, maybe for an upcoming VBS, and then you sign up for this area of service, I wonder, how do you take this service? What is your attitude? What is your view and perspective of this service? You just merely sign a form. You know, in such an area of service, for example, in the VBS, when you have all the helpers, you gather the helpers, you gather the teachers, some help in craft, some help with refreshments, I don't think that there's a special commissioning, right? The church will not say, okay, these are the VBS helpers. And since you have consecrated and committed yourself to service, this will be the special commissioning for you as yourself. We don't do that. Maybe something that is close to that would be at the beginning of the year. We have the dedication service where we commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves to that year of service. But just because we do not have this, we must not take our service lightly. We must not think that it's any less serious. And this is what is taking place here. Now, of course, unlike the commissioning of the officers in the Singapore Armed Forces, this is a commissioning by God. This is where God now prescribes the manner, the method in which these priests are consecrated. This is a spiritual exercise. It's not merely a tradition. It is not a formality. It's a spiritual exercise that as the priests went through each step of this ceremony, they're supposed to think very carefully about their service, about what they're entering into, about their responsibility of their privilege. And even though today, we do not have such steps in consecration to service, we must not take service any less lightly. There must still be that sense of seriousness, of commitment, of responsibility in any area of service that we enter into. And this afternoon, we want to see three things. Following on what we have seen the last time, we have seen how the priests must first wash themselves. And then after that, they have to put on their priestly garments, the robes. And then we saw that there will be three sacrifices which they have to offer. The first sacrifice was a sacrifice of bullock. This is a sacrifice for sin. It is also known as the sin offering in verse 14. Right, the sacrifice, at the end of it, the Bible says, it is a sin offering. It is for an atonement. It is for the propitiation of our sins. meaning it's for the appeasement of God's wrath. Right? The propitiation, the wiping away, the taking away, the forgiving of our sins. So there's a bullock, the first sacrifice. And then after that, thereafter, there's a second offering, which would be the sacrifice of the ram. The Bible describes this as a burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering has various uses. It's a voluntary offering, but it's also used in consecration. It's in dedication. Now, by this time, you can see how the altar is already filled with blood, right? Together at the horns that have been applied. Blood has been applied upon the horns. And the ram, the blood has also been sprinkled about the altar. So by this time, the altar is really filled with blood. It's a very bloody process, deliberately. But it's not going to be the end. Now we come to the third ram. Rather, the second ram, which is the third sacrifice. Right? The third sacrifice, which is the ram. And we see this from verse 19 to 21, where there's a second ram that is now offered. And the first thought that we can see here with the offering of this ram is that consecration for service is a consecration with blood. By this time, blood is everywhere. It was applied on the altar, it was sprinkled upon the altar, but now, no longer just on the furnitures, but on the person. You look at verse 19. The Bible says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." Now this is to signify the identification. The priests, they are identified with this ram that is to represent them. What should be done to them is now done upon the ram. The ram takes their place. And then the Bible says, "Thou shalt kill the ram, and take off the blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hands, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And also, in verse 21, thou shalt take off the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Now, when the furnitures are sprinkled with blood, the furnitures are consecrated. You may say that the service was consecrated. Right? The worship, or the process of worship, was consecrated. The altar was consecrated. The altar is now ready to receive the sacrifice of the people. But up to this point, as they still were going through this ceremony, this process of consecration, the priests have not yet been officially consecrated. But now with the sacrifice of this ram, it is no longer just the furnitures that are consecrated, the place of service that is consecrated, the ministry itself that is consecrated, but it's the person who is also consecrated. The priests are consecrated. And now the blood is applied upon the priests. Now the reason why it is on the right, okay, when you look at verse 20, the Bible says it's the tip of the right ear, the right thumb, and then also the great toe of the right foot. Right? So the thumb of the right hand and the great toe of the right foot. You notice that there's a lot of the right. All of them is the right side. Now, one reason is because in those days, as it is also still today, right hand is the dominant hand. Right? Most of the people are right-handed, right-footed. So right describes that dominant hand. Because most people in those days and also today are right-handed. And the right side is then used to describe the more dominant side. And by the consecration of the right ear, the right thumb, the right feet, the Lord is saying you have to give your best. The best of your strength, the best of your ability, the best of what you have, give unto the Lord. Now, at the same time, you notice each different feature that the Lord applied the blood upon, the ear, the hands, and the feet. I believe that this describes the entire person being ready to serve. The ear would signify the readiness to hear. When you serve, there's a readiness to obey, there's a readiness to follow, there's this loyalty, this devotion. Whatever the Lord wants me to do, wherever the Lord wants me to go, I would hear. This wholehearted obedience. The right hand, the readiness to serve, to do, to toil, to labor, to work. One thing that we sometimes forget, but what the New Testament also reminds us, he that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It is the work that we are involved in. When we serve, it is the work. Do the work, labor, and then also the right foot. The right foot here would describe the feet that is ready to go wherever the Lord sends us to go. The whole person, in every aspect of his life, is now consecrated unto the Lord. And here, what is very interesting is that the Bible calls this ram that is specially used for the consecrating of the priest, the ram of consecration. Now, we will consider this in verse 22. Right? You can look at this at the end of verse 22. Right? It is still part of the description of the ram. But the reason why I put it under the next point is because there's another thought in verse 22. But when you look at the end of verse 22, the Bible calls this the ram of consecration. The first sacrifice was a sacrifice of sin offering. The second sacrifice, which was the first ram, was a sacrifice of burnt offering. Now, interestingly, this ram, this sacrifice, it will be given a name later on. It's known as also the wave offering. But it's also the ram of consecration. Now, the idea over here of the blood being applied shows how the priests are consecrated. And the Bible goes on to say, right, as they are consecrated, you go back to verse 21, Aaron and his sons, they are now hallowed, as the blood with the anointing oil was sprinkled upon them. They are now hallowed, together with their garments, and the garments of Aaron's son. Now the idea of hallowed means now they are set apart. Their work has begun. And we can use a term to describe this. Anointing. I mean, the anointing oil that has been applied together with the blood, it not only consecrates, but it is also a commissioning. Now, in the Old Testament, there are only three offices that receive such an anointing. These are the offices of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And the idea of anointing is not only just where they are consecrated. Now, the idea of consecration means you are set apart. You have dedicated yourself to an area of service. In this case, specifically, the priests have dedicated themselves to this area of service in the temple or in the tabernacle. Right? And they say that now, as they have dedicated themselves, they will not serve in any other area, meaning that they will not till the ground. They will not be a merchant. They cannot engage in business. They cannot be a fisherman. They can only serve in this area, hallowed specially for the Lord's use. But together with the anointing has a special significance where it has the picture of a commissioning, where they are sent on a mission. Now, the idea behind commissioning means you are sent on a mission. You are entrusted with a duty. You have been given a special appointment. And when you put it all together, you see now that sense of responsibility that the priests have. They are consecrated, they are set apart, they are holy, they have been anointed, they have been sent on a mission to fulfill this duty. And this is what they must recognize when they see the blood being applied, and the blood that is also applied with the anointing oil, consecrated with blood. And I wonder, when we think about our service, do we think of our service with that same sense of seriousness. I mean, for the priest in those days, it was very visible. I mean, as they went through each step of the process, you know, the blood was applied on the ear, they can feel the blood, the wetness applied on the tongue, they can feel it, they can see it. On the toe, they can see it. And then the blood is sprinkled upon them. They now can see the blood. It's very visible. It was very real to them. And as the oil was also applied upon them, they now recognize the anointing. Now, we do not have this kind of ceremonies today. I mean, even in our dedication service, right, we only have the members to arise. And then they take a vow. And then after we pray. And even in the ordination of pastors, they would just lay hands on them. It's not very elaborate. They do not do something very extravagant or elaborate. But do we then take service any less seriously? Even though we do not have all these things, our view of service and the weight of service must be as what they also saw it in those days. Sometimes it's very sad because you wonder whether people have this sense of responsibility anymore. I mean, they sometimes say that it is now the younger generation that have lost this sense of responsibility, right? Beginning with the millennials and also later on Gen Z, they call them. Right? The millennials are those born from like 1980s, right? The 1980s, 1980, maybe some people put it that year, okay, to about 1995. And from 1995 onwards, you add another 15 years to about 2010. They say these are the Gen Zs. And sometimes people comment about them because they keep moving from one job to another. They say that there's no longer this sense of devotion, this sense of commitment. Right? In contrast, when you look at the previous generation, I mean, they give them a name as well. The previous generation is known as the Boomer generation. They can stay with a job for like 20 years. They can stay in a job for 30 years. Right? But the millennials, the Gen Zs, I'm also part of the millennials. Right? But then they go to a workplace maybe 2 years, then they change. 2 years, then they change. Or sometimes even less. No longer this sense of what some would call, you know, stickability, to be able to stay in one place. Now, whatever your view is of jobs, right, whether people stay in the job or move on, that's one thing. But do you also get the sense that with regard to service, nowadays there isn't such that sense of responsibility, that sense of weight, that sense of seriousness when it comes to serving the Lord? Why is it that sometimes people can, you know, when they volunteer for an area of service, and then maybe they serve after a certain season, it's not as what they expected it to be, maybe because of how difficult it was, or maybe because of people problem. But for one reason or another, they suddenly just give up so quickly in this area of service. Sometimes they may even say, I will do it. We are really ready in this area of service. But then, when you look at their commitment, you look at their sense of responsibility, why is it that you find that they do not have this sense of seriousness when it comes to serving the Lord? Is it because when it comes to serving the Lord, you're not paid? You find that sometimes people may even be more serious with regard to their work. Is it because in their work, they are paid? I mean, you better go to work on time. I mean, you have employees, when they go to work, they make sure they go to work on time. If not, there will be consequences. Maybe they will be disciplined. You know, somehow, or don't need any discipline. Maybe to them, it's just that it's work, I better go to work on time. But when it comes to service or various areas of responsibilities, when it comes to the church, even if I'm late, who will hold me accountable? What will happen to me? There's no KPI. There's no promotion. There's nothing. So it doesn't affect me. Is this the kind of attitude that we have when it comes to service? We may not have all these ceremonies, but don't we realize that we are consecrated with blood? When we are saved, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood to purchase us, to deliver us from sin, when His blood was shed for a propitiation and an atonement, it is the same blood that also sanctifies us, the same blood that also qualifies us to serve. We serve because we have the privilege to serve as we are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you have the sense of how invaluable this area of service is, then we would learn to take it seriously. I remember watching a video once of how there's these Grenadier Guards in the British Army. You know, the Grenadier Guards are known for the tall bare hat cap, right? The tall black colour cap that they wear. These are the guards of the Buckingham Palace, right? The guards of now the King, with the red colour coat. Right, they sometimes have another colour during the different seasons. You know, they have to go through very, very strict selection process before they can qualify to be a Grenadier Guard. And many of them are already like in the army. They have served, they have gone on several tours, right, in the battlefield. And then after they go through a selection process, then they can be selected as that. And I remember watching one of the interviews of one of these Grenadier Guards to for him to describe, you know, how he felt when he was selected. That sense of privilege. And so you see how they take their service so seriously. I mean, they can stand there under the hot sun for hours. Why? I do not know what motivates them. Really? But maybe it's just a sense of loyalty to their king. Or maybe that sense of something that they owe to their king. But how about us? Do you have this sense of seriousness, of responsibility, of the privilege that has been given to you, where you are now qualified to serve? Why did God not choose anyone else or someone else to do His work when you have been given this privilege to serve? Shouldn't we embrace this service with thankful hearts? Because we have been consecrated first and foremost with blood. Blood was sprinkled. Blood was shed in this realm of consecration as Aaron and his sons were now appointed and chosen to serve. And remember how we have already mentioned that this principle of the priesthood applies to every one of us. It does not just only apply to those in the full-time ministry. Yes, there is a sense where it's applied specifically also to those in the full-time ministry where they must not take any other employment. But it's also applied to every Christian, because we have seen how every Christian is also now a priest of God. Do you know the privilege that you have been entrusted with? Do you know the weight that you have been entrusted with? The weight should not crush you, because God's grace will sustain you. But that weight must give you a sense of seriousness of what you are undertaking. Now, the right response to this should not be that if it's so weighty, if it's so heavy, then I do not want to take it. Because God's grace is sufficient. You want to undertake this, but always knowing that you are never sufficient in yourself, but the Lord will enable you. But you undertake this with that seriousness, with that solemnity, consecrated with blood. Now, let me go on from verse 22 to 25. You can say this is a consecration in giving. What does this consecration involve? There's a consecration in giving. Now, from verse 22 to 25, right, actually that goes on all the way to verse 28, we have here the description of what is known as the wave offering and also the heave offering. Now, we're going to explain this in greater detail, but just try to follow along first. It is still part of this ram, okay, the ram that was sacrificed. Now, if you look at verse 22, the Bible says here, thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards,
and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. Now, this would describe the best parts. Okay, essentially, these are the best parts of the ram, right? It's really the fatty parts, okay, together with the liver and the kidneys. Now, the caul above the liver, this could describe a fatty layer, right? A layer of fats above the liver. Essentially, these are the best parts. I mean, if you have ever barbecued before, and you barbecue fats, you burn the fats, there's actually a fragrance. And if you consume the fats, there's actually a sweetness. Right? If you eat the lean cuts of meat without the fats, it can be drier. Okay? Not all the time, you get very good cuts, you still can get some juiciness to that. But the fatty parts are actually the most delicious part. I'm sure you all know this. Right? It's the sweetest part. The part with the most flavor. Umami, they call it. And this is the best part. Now, in this sacrifice, you will notice there will be two parts. There's one part where you have to give. But then there's a second part which you would receive, okay, which we'll see in a moment. But the first part now describes the giving. These are all the best parts, the fats. Together with that, the Bible says in verse 23, the loaf of bread, one cake of oil bread, one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And now they are to put it in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and then they shall wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. So these are the best parts, right? The innards that they are supposed to wave. Now the word wave has the meaning of elevating something. Okay, so you can imagine that they will take all these parts, right, and then they would lift it up, elevate it, present it before the Lord, and then they would sway their hands, okay, as they present it before the Lord. Now the shoulder would be used later on, okay, because the shoulder, if you look at verse 22, the Bible says that there's also the right shoulder. But the shoulder would be used later on, because the shoulder would be used for the heave offering. And the heave offering will have a different significance, which we will explain it in a moment, right? So if you look at verse 27, there's the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering. Okay, so there's a separate significance over here. But the best part of the animal, they are supposed to wave it, and after they wave it, what do they do? In verse 25, thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Bible calls this the ram of consecration. Right? So the ram of consecration, you take the best parts, you wave it before the Lord, and then you burn it, and you offer it unto the Lord. Now, the meaning of the word consecration that you see at the end of verse 22, this is interesting, because this word literally means the ram of feeling. Feeling, where you feel something, right? You feel the hands, the ram of feeling. The idea here is to feel someone's hands. In the consecration of the priest, the hands are filled. Now, filled in what sense? And this is where commentators disagree. They disagree because when you look at what continues to transpire here, there's a wave offering, there's a heave offering. The hands are filled as they offer. Right? So there's one view where they see these hands being filled as they offer. But the second part, later on, when you see from verse 26 to 28, they also receive. Right? Because these are the parts of the animal which would be given to the priest to eat. And so there's a question that commentators ask. Is the hands filled to give or the hands filled to receive? But when you look at the passage, why can't it be both? The first part they gave, but the second part they did receive. And I believe that the hands of feeling, the realm of consecration, their hands being filled, can signify filled to give completely. And also filled to receive in providence. But here's the first thing that we want to see here in verse 22 to 25. Consecration in giving. And when they gave, they have to give completely. They have to give the best part. They have to give of their best. They have to give with their hands filled. And this is what consecration means. Never the giving of the leftovers. It's the best part that they first offer unto the Lord. And the best part they then lift up as a wave offering. And later on when you study the book of Leviticus, right, in Leviticus chapter 7, you will see that this picture of the wave offering, it is a very joyous occasion. It's a very happy occasion. It's a wave offering of thanksgiving. Right, if you look at Leviticus chapter 7, and in verse 30, in verse 30, the Bible says, his own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast it shall he bring, and the breast may be waved for an wave offering before the Lord. And then in verse 34, the Bible describes the wave offering, right? The wave breast and the heaved shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offering and have given unto them. Now this would be the second part, right? So again, you will notice that there are these two parts. Right? Here, you may actually sum, this is like a repetition, right? Or a summary of what Exodus describes. The first part, right? That is waved, that is presented and given to the Lord. The fats, the best part. But then the second part, the wave and the heave offering, there's the breast and the shoulder. It would be for the children, for Aaron and his sons. Right? And when they do this, when they present this, the wave offering, it is known that this is a joyous thing. It's a happy occasion. It's never grudging. It's never one where they say, why do I have to give this part? Can I try it? Can I taste of it? But no, they do it willingly, joyously, happily, as they give unto the Lord. And this is how we must think of consecration and service, giving. It's always giving the best part of your life. It's giving the best part of your time. It's giving the best part of yourself. It's giving the best unto the Lord. The best of your service you give unto the Lord. But why is it that sometimes we still continue to hear of people who give their leftovers? I know that you struggle especially with this. Because sometimes youth, they do share, not so much complain, but they share their struggles. They find themselves at a disadvantage. Simply because, for example, if their friends, for their friends when they have exams and they have assignments to submit, they have the weekend. You know, they have the weekend that they can use to fulfill these assignments. You know, and the weekend is a lot of hours, assuming the friends don't waste their time away. But for Christians, sometimes they may feel that, you know, we have to set aside the Sabbath day unto the Lord. And not only that, there are also fellowship activities on a Saturday. Then not only that, there's also prayer meeting. Then not only that, if you want to take FBC night classes, these are the things and these are the time that you have to set aside and give. And sometimes youths, they struggle with that because they find themselves at a disadvantage. They think that their friends have a head start. You know, they can get ahead of them. And of course, next time when you go to work, also similarly, right? Your colleagues, some of them can take advantage of the weekends. They work. I mean, there are those, of course, who are workaholic. Or for others, they just take that time and spend it for themselves. They're just freer to use their own time. But for us, we focus on service. We give our time to the Lord. We dedicate ourselves in service. And so sometimes we feel we are at a disadvantage Do you feel that way? Or would you rather see that this is me giving of myself, of my youth, of my time, of my life unto the Lord? When I have the energy, I will give it unto the Lord. And when I'm older now, I have less energy, but with my experience, I will also give it unto the Lord. I will give of my best unto the Master. God delights in the best. But are we very calculative also when it comes to service? I know that sometimes people struggle because especially, you know, if let's say things are going on as usual and as per normal, that's fine, that's one thing. But what if an opportunity of a lifetime presents itself before you, whether it be for a student, an opportunity for overseas studies with scholarship? You either do it now or you'll never get this anymore. But as you think about it and as you weigh this offer, you realize that it's going to be at the expense of your service. You may say that there are so many other advantages, so many other reasons that compel me to go, but you know that there's an area of service that you have committed yourself to, and God has not shown you that it is time to stop in this area of service. Can you still say that I want to give my best to the Lord's service and giving up this opportunity? Next time, adults also may face this struggle, a promotion. But oftentimes, the promotion comes at what expense? What will it cost you? And then you have to think, I either to give up and sacrifice my time with my family, which you don't want to, then maybe I have to give up this and sacrifice my time in service. And sadly, we have seen before, you know, when the Lord blesses, and this is really very sad, they make the blessing of God their idol. Like they pray for a job, they pray for, and then they go for a job application, and then the Lord blesses, the Lord provides. But the very blessing now becomes an idol in their life, takes away their time, takes away their service, and then they have to decide, do I want to accept it? Do I want to continue to progress? But progress at what expense? And so people have at times requested to cut down, to reduce certain areas of service because of this new opportunity that's presented before them. You know, and yes, we know that as Christians, every area of our life is a service. It's true. But there's a special place of service amongst God's people in the house of God. Yes, even in your workplace, in whatever role, yes, it's still service. But the service primarily is service as a witness, right? When you're out in the world, it's also service. It's true. And you do your best for the Lord. That is true. But primarily it is witness. But don't use that to justify your own ambition. There are some who ask, you know, shouldn't we do our best wherever the Lord has placed us? And that means I have to be the best in whatever. But what is the best? What do you mean by the best? Because some of them, they think that the best means they have to be the top in class. I mean, then you have a problem. You have five Christians in the class, and can only one top. Are you implying that the person who is not top in class is not doing his best or giving his best? Is that the definition of the best? When you define it wrongly, according to men's standards, according to how men evaluate it, this is where you have this wrong conclusion. They assume that that is what it means to serve. But then they take this justification and then they reduce and they cut out other areas of service that they know that God has not indicated or shown that they are supposed to move away, or God has not redirected them, or God has not taken them out from this privilege or area of service. And yet, they would say this is an opportunity of a lifetime. It is very, very hard to give it up. You know, one thing that I noticed, I'm not sure whether you also noticed that, is that in our generation now, students have a lot more exchange that they have to go for, a lot more internships that they have to go for. The reason why I thought about this is because I remember, you know, for FCM camps in the past, when now we are planning for an upcoming FCM camp, and we were noticing, why is it that nowadays the sign-ups are fewer than what it was in the past? Because in the past,
By that, we mean we are referring to like 20 years ago and before. Right? Internships and exchange, they are not as common. And so, when it's time for camps, people just go for camps. But now, in schools, in universities, internships and exchange, they are like a given. Right? Sometimes it's not compulsory. I know that there are times where it is compulsory, it's mandatory, you have no choice. You take this course, you have to go. But I also know that there are times where it's not compulsory, it's not mandated. But students put that pressure on themselves. They find that we have to go. Because if you don't go, you lose out. I've spoken to a HR person before. I asked him, you know, tell me honestly, if let's say you look at two candidates, as you interview these two candidates for a role in your company, and one of them has a lot of internships and exchange, and the other not as much, everything else being equal, which would you choose? This is obviously the one with exchange and internship experience. Why? Because they have experience in the work. He says, to be honest, that is the reality. I'm sure that students, they feel this kind of pressure. Oh, if I have church camp, but there's exchange. Oh, there's church camp, but there's internship. Oh, there's VBS, but then there's internship. Which one would you choose? Which one would you decide? Now, I'm not saying that if you go for internship or exchange, you are not spiritual. Right? I'm not saying that if you go for that, you are ungodly. But what is your motive? You have to know. Why do you want to choose this? Can you trust, can you believe that if you give your best to the Lord, you say that the Lord has been moving my heart to this area of service, but it falls within this time, this period where I have an exchange or there's internship. But the Lord has been moving. I feel very burdened to serve. I feel that the Lord is calling. I know that the Lord has been leading, sending people to show me. Then can you say that I will obey, I will take this up. I don't go for the internship. And I trust that in future, the job provision, the Lord will provide. Because after all, isn't it the case that it's God who provides? It's not your internship. It's not your CV. It's not your exchange that will qualify you for these things. But that's a struggle. And because of this, we now say, I cannot give up this opportunity of a lifetime. Give your best. You know, you should see it this way. You have only one opportunity to give of this time of your youth to the Lord. Once these years have passed, it will never come back again. And then when there's another opportunity for service, again, you should see it this way. This is another opportunity that the Lord has given me to serve. Once this time has passed, I will never get it again. And it was just like, later on, we'll see. Right, after the blueprint has been prescribed, Moses and the Lord will call on the people to serve. And the people serve very willingly and readily. Some gave of their skills. Right? The craftsmen, those who have skills, they give of their skills. Then others who did not have the skills, they gave of their materials, right, for the construction of the temple or the tabernacle. But there came a time where they said that too much is enough. And Moses had to tell the people, stop giving. You can imagine perhaps some who were hesitating, right, still deliberating, right? Should I give? Should I not give? Then now they say that Moses says, stop. No need anymore. Then they say, I have this skill, I have this ability, now I want to give. But we don't need anymore. Don't you realize that you will lose that opportunity and that privilege for service and you will never come back again? You know, of course, the Lord can give you a new opportunity. But what would your response be? Give of your best. This is the realm of consecration, the realm of feeling, because the hands are filled as they give unto the Lord the best parts. But know this, and this is very encouraging, that as they give with their hands filled, they also are provided for. They receive with their hands filled. And now you see from verse 26 to 28, right? Now the Bible says, so still the same ram, the ram of the consecration, the best part given to the Lord, and thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecrations and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part.
And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. So the breast, right now, there's the wave offering, which they wave the fats, right? And then they give it to the Lord, they burn it up. But then there's another part of the wave offering now, which is the breast of the ram. And they will take it, and then they wave. They also elevated it. And then they presented it before the Lord. But now they receive it, and they can eat it. And then there's a heave offering. Now the idea of the word heave, perhaps it's a different motion. Okay, instead of the swing up of the hands, it has a picture of the lifting up of the hands. Okay, but the idea is that it's exalted before the Lord. It's still presented before the Lord. So you may say that every part is presented before the Lord. But as they present even the breast and the shoulder before the Lord now says, you partake of this. You can eat it. Eat this. Now this is also part of the peace offering. So there is a part of the peace offering, right? So from the sacrifice of the peace offering, that they can take of that part of the peace offering, and then they use it and they heave, present it as a heave offering unto the Lord, and then they can also eat it. Right? Another way to put this is that they can also eat part of the peace offering. Right? So that's what it means when the Bible says here, it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offering. That means from the sacrifice of the peace offering, they take a part of it that they know that God has given to them, they present it to the Lord, and then they can receive it, and they can partake of it. Now, this is very deliberate. They did not just take of it and eat it. They presented it before the Lord first. They lifted it up before the Lord first. And then they partook of it. So that they recognize. So that they know that this is the part that has been given to them by God. They will not think, and they must not think, that they earn it. They must not think that they gain it. Now later on, when there is the corruption of the priesthood, right, one possible way, you know, when you study some of the prophets, the Bible describes some of the abuses of the corrupted priests and the corrupted priesthood. And one of the things that they describe is how they eat of the sin offering of the people. Now, one possible way in which this priest could have exercised their corruption could have been they either ate of those parts that were not given to them, or that when they ate of those parts which were given to them, they gained that part through underhanded means, through corrupted means, through bribery or some sort. Right, there's bribery, they got the people to bribe them with this meat, corrupted meat. And then they ate it in sin before the Lord. And so later on there was the corruption of the priesthood where there's an abuse of this. Some of the priests maybe were discontented with just this part. I mean, because let's say you sacrifice an animal and this person comes with this offering, there are some parts you can eat. Maybe they feel, what if it's not enough? What if I want more? What if I want to taste of the fats of these sacrifices? And that was what some of the priests did. Discontentment. But when they remain contented, they can actually enjoy all that the Lord has provided for them, all that the Lord has given to them, and they don't have to worry. But this is the wonderful truth here. When you present it before the Lord and you receive it from the Lord, it is very sweet. And you know and you can experience and you can testify that you will have no lack. That the Lord always provides for His own. God provides in service. And that is the third thought, right? Consecrated in giving, consecrated with provision You can call this, I wanted to use the word receiving also. But I don't want us to have the misunderstanding, consecration with receiving. Right? I don't want us to have the misunderstanding that we seek to receive. But the picture here is that as you serve, as you give of yourself, as you consecrate yourself, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is just. He will not leave you empty. Now here is important to remember that as God provides, provision does not have to come only in the form of money. Because I think that sometimes in our minds, we automatically think that if I serve the Lord faithfully, I will have money. Or if I serve the Lord faithfully in this job, I will have a promotion, which will then give me more money. Provision does not have to come in the form of money. The principle here is that God will provide. God will take care of you. Don't worry. But we must not assume that that provision comes from money. I think sometimes even as Christians, we get more and more worried because of the financial responsibilities that we have. And then sometimes we even paint it, again, in a spiritual way. It is the duty of the father, the duty of the husband to put food on the table. If a father or a husband does not work and then does not bring forth provision for his family, he does not work, he's worse than an infidel. Right? We quote these biblical principles. But is the principle here then that we must make more money? Right? Is the conclusion here then that we must make more money? That we must go to university or find a job or you know, like further studies, engage in further studies to further equip ourselves to make more money? Is that the conclusion? There's no principle in that at all. The responsibility, yes, is to be faithful, is to be diligent, to be hardworking, to provide. But as we work hard, we know that God is the one who provides. And God provides, not necessarily, through money. But we know that as we serve the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will provide, even through unexpected means. It's very amazing when we study the life of the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul. No, when he went for his missionary journeys, how did the Lord provide for him? Now, we know that, yes, there's a short period of time where he worked as a tent maker. But that was only because, at the time, the New Testament church was very young. And that was only just for a short period of his life. But later on, the Lord provided. The Bible doesn't specify every instance in how the Lord provided. We know in some instances, when he went to various cities, there are people who hosted him. In other instances, as he departs from a particular city, the people would give and leave with him all that is necessary, perhaps for just the next leg of his journey. But the Lord provided. When you look at the Old Testament also, you see the prophets. How did the Lord provide? Can we believe and do we not have the same Almighty God who provides for us today? For the priests, they didn't have to worry. As they gave of themselves in service, as they are consecrated unto service, the Lord says that He will take care of them. And this is why there's this special provision of these parts of the animal which the priest could eat. Now, of course, you apply this to full-time ministers who labor. The Bible does say, do not muzzle the ox. Right? The full-time ministers, they must not have any outside profession or any outside employment, any other outside source of income, but they are to trust in the Lord to provide for them. Now, for those who are not in the full-time ministry, the principle here is that as you give up your life in service, in any capacity, you know that the Lord knows and the Lord remembers and the Lord will not leave you empty-handed. Not necessarily through money. Don't think only of riches. But the Lord will not leave you empty-handed, whereby you will always have enough. You can know that you will always have enough as the Lord wants you to serve Him. The Lord will always provide for you. You know, I believe that the problem that we have is not so much that the Lord has not provided. You know, for some who may be struggling a bit more financially, because each of us have our lot. Different lot that the Lord wants us to bear. Sometimes, you know, some of us who may have been struggling the problem is not so much the Lord not providing.
The problem could be discontentment. It is a problem with covetousness. You feel that the Lord has not been providing because you want more.
And that's why you have to be honest with yourself. Is it really the Lord has not provided enough or sufficient, or you are discontented?
Where when you look at Instagram or Facebook, you look at the lifestyle of other people, or even just look at your colleagues, you look at your friends, right, and then you interact with them, you see the bags that they carry, you see the food that they eat, you see the places that they go to, and then you say you also want these things. Is it the spirit of discontentment that now cause you to wrongly think that the Lord has not provided? But where, you know, when you have a spirit of contentment, when you're contented in the Lord, you actually realize that the Lord has been providing all along, that you have no lack. This is the promise here, the provision that the Lord has given, that when you consecrate yourself in service, all these things shall be added unto you. That you have no lack. The Lord provides. The Lord knows our needs. The Lord will not give us so much, too much, where if we do not have the maturity to bear it, right, this plenty can corrupt us, can turn our hearts away from us. The Lord also will not give us too little, whereby it hurt our faith. But with everything that the Lord gives us, the amount will be just nice. And it's opportunity for us to exercise our faith. The Lord for each one of us may be different, because the Lord knows how much we can handle. But we need to trust that the Lord will provide. Here it was through the wave offering and through the heave offering for the priests. But first they presented it to the Lord as an offering, and then they receive it as they enjoy it. And when you look at this whole picture of consecration, you realize that this is a very exciting time for the priests. As they began this new office, this new area of service, it's a wonderful privilege for them to serve in the house of God. They are consecrated with blood. There's the commissioning. There's the sending. Right? And we have seen already early on, together with the washing first, the holiness, the garments, the priestly garments that they have to put on, where it also describes how they are the representative of God's people. And then, of course, with the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the ram of consecration that they offer before the Lord. This is where they have received a commissioning. You know, we must always remember, we are sent. Right? We have been commissioned to serve. And then there's a consecration in giving. Consecration is not just a thought or a principle, but consecration must lead to service, to giving, to obedience. And giving is the giving of your best. And consecration with provision. When you give and you serve, you know the Lord will always provide and take care of His own. And we do not have to worry. No, don't worry about your friends having a head start. Don't worry about your future employment. You give your best to the Lord. You know that the Lord will take care of you. Right? Don't worry, because the Lord is always faithful. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that it's always our privilege to serve Thee. And we thank Thee how Thou hast also called us to serve Thee as a royal priesthood. O Lord, teach us what it means to consecrate ourselves in service, to consecrate wholeheartedly, with devotion, in dedication, recognizing the commissioning, the appointment, the responsibility that Thou hast entrusted to us. Oh, how we know that it's always a privilege, for Thou hast not sent forth Thy angels to undertake all this work, but thou hast ordained to use men. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to take our service responsibly and faithfully and joyfully, that there is always a delight in serving thee. Father, we know at times we struggle. We struggle with our own fears. We struggle with our own needs. But we pray that thou wilt help us, that as we place our faith in thee, that we will be able to experience thy goodness, and that we will be able to testify of thy faithfulness. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We want to thank thee again that we can meditate on thy word. Teach us and help us to apply thy word to our lives, and keep thy word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.